It's good to see you guys. Thank you for being here. Thanks for coming. I just happened to notice Brad sitting back there. Brad, are you okay? You look a little older today. Brad's 50 years old today. Happy birthday, Brad. Yeah. Sheesh, that is old. Wow. Brad, you're going to be deployed. When are you deploying? In September. Okay, so you want to remember Brad and his family as he gets ready to deploy again, too. And I just am amazed that they take such old people. I guess they're desperate, you know, but anyway, experienced people is what I meant. I'm sorry about that, but yeah, there's volunteers. He'd be glad to stay home. This is your second or third time? Third time to employees. Thanks for doing that for us. I appreciate that. We're talking about prayer, and I'm excited about being here. I was excited about the first service, and I love the things that Pastor Elvis said, Pastor Satuma talked to us about, and just a really good challenge. We've been talking about prayer, and I want to just jump right into it, and because I want to get through this today. It's really moving to me, and I've learned a lot. God is just challenging me a lot through this. You're lucky; you only have to sit through this once. I had to sit through studying this for a couple weeks now, you know, and I had to just really make it part of my life because I'm learning a lot of stuff on this. It's really cool, but we ended last week. We talked about God saves our prayer. One of the things we did, God saves our prayers. And we see that in Revelation, where true prayers that go before God, he saves them. And they come out in a couple places, of chapter 3 and chapter 8 of Revelation, where God just, they're like incense before God. And I'm not sure why he does that. I don't understand, but I know God hears prayers. And I know God is very interested in our prayer life. And in order for your prayers to be saved or paid attention to or heard before God, there's a few qualities that a prayer needs to have. And if I just pray, I want to make sure that my prayers are being heard. I want to make sure God is listening to them. His ears are attentive to my prayer. And so I want to go through a couple of the qualities. We've been doing some. And one of the last things we did last week was Micah 6:6-7, actually 6-8. But it's talking about what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God. I mean, you know, we sing these songs. He is high and lifted up. And when I stand before God, I want to recognize God. I want him. I want to know that I'm in God's presence. I want him to hear my petitions and my prayers and my thanks. But Micah 6:7 asks a question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of the soul? And the question is being asked, what does God listen to? What gets God's attention? If I do all this stuff, amazing things, will God listen to me? And he answers it in Micah 6:8, very simply. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Now, that word we didn't talk about last week, what the Lord requires of you. This isn't a suggestion from God. If you want to talk to God, if you want to come into God's presence and talk to him, there's a requirement that he has. Not a nice suggestion, not if you feel like it. What does God require of you? And it's a very simple two-phrase thing that God requires us. Excuse me, I lied. It's not simple, okay? But very simply written, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to do right, act right when it's not deserved by the other people. That's why act right, love showing mercy. If you love showing mercy, you have trouble holding grudges. You have trouble gossiping about people when you love mercy. To act justly, to do right, love showing mercy, and being humble in your heart before God. Not with your words. Any proud person can say, oh God, I humble myself before you. And we'll see examples of that as we go this morning. But literally from the heart, because God looks at your heart. Your words are important, but your words do not trump your heart. God looks at the heart. And a lot of times our word shows the heart, but not all the time, especially in prayer, to walk humbly with our God. So a couple qualities that I'm calling real prayer has are these prayers. These are the prayers that God answers, that he literally hears and pays attention to. Matthew 6, 7 to 8. Real prayer has meaning. Real prayer has meaning. Now, I know that's a dumb thing to say. Real prayers have meaning. Of course they have meaning. We say them. But what I'm talking about that, when you pray, I'll just read Matthew 6, 7 to 8. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. I just think that's pretty cool. Don't babble like the pagans do. We see that when Elijah on the Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal was 6 hours trying to placate their God, trying to get his attention, you know. And I know, in church, I used to have to go to prayer meeting. And I thought as a child that some people just babbled on in their prayer. I have grown up to realize that pastors tend to do that when they're giving a big prayer in church. It's like, okay, come on, we got a life to live here, you know? It's like, I think what God's saying, and there's nothing wrong with those prayers, there's nothing wrong with long prayers, but God doesn't count the numbers of spaces taken up on your prayer to decide whether it's a good prayer or not. I think God's saying, don't keep babbling like pagans because they think they're going to be heard for their thing. I think sometimes God says, listen, it says he knows our heart, right? He knows our prayers before we even think them. So why go on and on and on and more words, and everybody, oh, they're a great prayer because look, God says, just get to the point, you know? Did you ever anybody tell you a story, you're just saying, get to the point? Us men, get to the point. How was your day? Great. Fine. I would say probably that's not the best prayer before God, but just get to the point. God doesn't care if we use a lot of words. But God wants us to eventually have a point and get to the point. So prayer has to be real. Has to be real. I think we get the idea that that the prayer is like. I'll tell you what prayer is not. Prayer is not ritual. It's not pomp and circumstance. You know, it's not. Let's get God's attention with all these big flattery words. Let's get his attention. Whoo, got him down here. Swing some incense around. Do all kinds of stuff like that. And then God finally looks. Prayer is not pomp and circumstance. It's not show. And one thing I understand about God, when Jesus Christ was born, he was not born in the kingdom with the trumpets blaring and the crowds gather around, was he? He was born in a stinking little manger with shepherds. God is not about pomp and circumstance. He's not about the big words that we say and the big words that we use and the cool sounding sanctification words. That's an excellent word. But if you don't know what it means, we don't have to use it. You know, it's not, like God's not concerned about that. Real prayer has meaning. Sometimes I was raised in a Baptist church, and we had communion on the first Sunday of every month, and some of you guys come from churches that have communion every time. And, after a while, sometimes it's the same verse, it's the same, the elders, because you can't have regular people handing out communion because that's like, biblical, not. Anyway, but, we do all these, we have all these kind of shows in church. Instead of just saying, God, and there's nothing wrong with communion every week. There's nothing wrong, the Bible says, as often as you do, as often as you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. But see, God's looking at the heart. Don't let it become a ritual. Don't let it become trying to impress God and, well, we always do it this way and it's not spiritual. We don't do it this way. We have our pomp and circumstance in this church sometimes. You know, and every church does, but really that's not what impresses God. Understand that. God just says, I know your prayers before you pray. Let's get to the point. Just talk to me from your heart. You know, talk to me from your heart. We talk a lot differently from a heart to a good friend or somebody like that than we do, you know, to God a lot of times. So let's get right to the point. Real prayer has meaning. It's not for show. Real prayer has spiritual life. Now, this is the one I struggled with for a long time. Real prayer has spiritual life. Now, that sounds like it's obvious on the surface. And I want to read to you John 4, 23 to 24. I'm going to do my best to explain this. And when I came out the other end of it, I thought, wow, I think this is pretty good. And it really spoke to me, okay? This one I had to go to a bunch of commentaries and people and all kinds of stuff to get a general idea of what some people are thinking it means. And I think I have it boiled down to where I understand it. So it's like, obviously, you're going to be able to. But anyway, John 4, 23, 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're called, his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that kind of threw me for a loop. What is spirit in spirit and in truth? Because if true worshipers are going to worship God in our prayers or our singing or whatever, we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is jump right to the bottom, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. But in spirit and in truth, I'm taking it to mean God is spirit. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. We are given the moment of our salvation. God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of our life. Ephesians 1 talks about that. And it's kind of like the deepest part of us. I don't know where the Spirit lives. I've never seen him. I doubt if surgeons have seen the Spirit. It's in there. So it's like the deepest part. It's the Spirit, the soul. It's the heart of a person. In our heart, God takes up residence. If we open up the door of our heart and let him in, and it's not our little pumping heart, it's the deepest part of you, in spirit and in truth. So what I really, truly believe that means is with proper heart attitude inwardly. We're called to worship God with the proper heart attitude, in the heart of you, in the soul of you, in your spirit. We're called to worship God from our heart, not with our lips, not just with our lips only, from our heart. And then that's the inward part. In spirit and then in truth towards revealed scripture or submission to God's will, we are called to pray in truth of the scripture to remind God, to remind ourselves who God is and what he does and what he stands for and what he thinks. And God, I want to submit to you rather than to my will. Okay? So we're worshiping God from the inside, and we're also worshiping God with our lips by speaking truth. Now listen to this. Do you ever sing a song? Or let's just put it this way. When you sing a song and you let the words move you. Sunday morning, we can sing a song up here. And we can all see the words up here. And we most of us know the tune. And we can say it or sing it or whatever. We can sing the words, you know. And sometimes those words, if you really are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, there are sometimes those words just hit you in your inner soul, in your spirit. And all of a sudden, you're not just repeating the words and singing it like some song in a store that comes on that you know, and you're just humming the words and saying them. It's like, wow. I see this a lot of time in widows and widowers in the church. They have way problem. My mom had way problem staying in here during our worship service. I've had that from a lot of people. Because it hits a part of your heart that is tender. And if we are singing these songs, that's the truth, the outward noise about the truth of God. And these guys do an amazing job of putting truth up here. Scriptural truth, not just fun, popular songs, but scriptural truth. And sometimes when I'm singing them, it's like a stupid girly thing happens. It gets wet in the corner of my eyes, you know. It's like, oh, man, I got to take my glasses off before anybody sees it, you know. But it sometimes it moves me in my heart. It moves me in my soul, literally. This is the King of Kings we're standing before. And he was high and lifted up for me, and he didn't deserve it. I'm the one that should have done that. And sometimes it just moves me in my heart. And God says that's true worship in spirit and in truth. So it's kind of like an inward thing. Our prayers and our worship should be from the inside, from our heart, not the pomp and circumstance. We should feel our prayers. We should say, wow, I really believe this. And God, you are just amazing. Were you ever starving to death? Were you ever starving to death? I think we should all starve to death sometime. I mean, not to death. We should starve close to death, okay? Sometimes we miss a meal. Like, I'll tell you what, I only had one donut this morning before first service. I am starving to death, okay? Obviously, I'm not. And when we get dinner, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, thank you for this food. I appreciate it, and help us that, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Now, if you were ever starving to death, if you ever went 10 or 15 days without food, and someone found you and placed food before you, do you think you would thank God from your spirit a little bit more than what you're going to when you get to a restaurant today or something? Or the regular meal when you come home every day for work and you had breakfast and lunch and dinner and you say, God, thank you for this food. Nothing wrong with saying that. That's a tremendous thing. I think that's recognition of where God, where this food came from. But if you were ever starving to death, you'd see it and you'd say, oh, God, oh, thank you. Man, I needed this. See, there's a spirit. And the words of truth, you're thanking God, but from your spirit. And this is the kind of worship that God wants. If you can't ever picture that, picture coming up 95 from down south, coming up 95, and you forget to get on, you know, the interstate around Baltimore, and you just follow 95 right into the city of Baltimore, and poof, there you are in traffic. And it's getting dark, and your car is running out of gas, and you can't find a gas station, inner city Baltimore. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a street alone, your car goes, poof, 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 and you're all alone. I bet you're going to pray for safety a little harder than you did before you left. God, help us have a safe drive home. In Jesus' name, amen. I bet when you're sitting there in inner city Baltimore all by yourself, you're going to pray in spirit and in truth because you're going to literally mean what you say. Now, some of you guys are probably in downtown Pine Grove or used to that scary situation, okay? But you're going to be praying from your spirit. And that's what I really believe God's talking about, from the heart of you. Do you ever go to a fair and lose your child in a crowd? That's spirit and in truth when you pray. That's what God says. This true worshipers worship not just with their mouth, but with their soul and with their spirit. And we sing these songs about God forgiving us, you know? And if you're truly thankful for God's forgiveness, it just might move your emotions. I'm telling you what, allow your emotions to be moved by God. And I think we just do these things on the surface in our minds, but not really from the hearts. Another verse, Ephesians 6, 18. God says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit. Pray just from your heart. It doesn't so much matter what the word's on. God's looking at your heart, but words indicate sometimes when you're praying out loud what your heart feels like. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Listen to this. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. When it's from our spirit, we're just not looking at the word saying, with this face like I could really give a rip. And if that's your normal face, you should take some tape and tape it up, you know. But at least allow God to speak to you. Allow God to move you a little bit. Don't fake it, okay? Here's 1 Corinthians 14:15. It's a passage taken right after they talk about speaking in tongues in the church. And by people speaking in tongues in church and no one's interpreting and it's really stupid. But here's what, when no one interprets it, and it's kind of like iffy other ways, but there is tongues. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But here, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Here's the important part. So what shall I do? What shall I do about this praying to God? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with understanding. He's talking about speaking in tongues, but it just goes to worshiping God. I will pray with my spirit. I will pray from my heart, but I also pray with understanding. Okay, so you have the inside, the outside. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with understanding. Okay? It's the two of them combined. To worship God and pray with God from the inside to the outside and the outside. Don't just feel it inside. Sometimes let it out. Praying and singing. Submissive truth to God from your inmost parts. Knowing exactly what I'm saying. Knowing who I'm saying it to. And allowing these truths to move my emotions. So the truth of the words that I'm singing. The truth of the words that I'm singing. Drive my inner core or call my inner core to worship, to feeling the truth of what I'm saying. Now, sometimes you see that in worship. A lot of times, sometimes you move to weep. Not everybody's moved to weep. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's other ways to allow it to come out. Sometimes it's you just close your eyes. Sometimes I'll be singing, I'll just close my eyes, and it's like, I just want to hear the words. I want to let them sink in. Now, I know, I hate to say this, but on a Sunday morning, especially second service, I'm ahead of you because I've already been worshiping God. I've already had the first service. I know what Pastor Satoum was going to say. And plus, I've been preparing for this all week. So I'm already, and I'm so committed to God on a Sunday morning. I hate to say even more than the rest of the week, but it's just way more on purpose because I don't want to be myself up here. I want to be what God asked me to be. So I'm already thinking spiritual things when I walk into church. And so I listen to the songs, and sometimes I just have to be quiet. And I know some of you guys are like that too. I'm not saying I'm any farther ahead. It's just that I've been kind of submersed in it. So I hope I said that right. Sometimes you just need to be quiet. Sometimes you raise your hands. There are some people, even in our church, that have to raise their hands when they're singing. And so in a lot of churches, you see people doing that. That must be the way to worship. And they tell you, raise your hands. So everybody, okay, we all raise our hands and everything like that. That's just an outward stuff without the heart. But if sometimes you're singing and your heart is just crying out to God, it's like, you know, you don't have to do that. We do that in games. We do that at schools. Yay, to praise God, to lift up our hands in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it's from the heart. See, because the heart, you're worshiping God with your heart, and sometimes it comes out in words. Sometimes it comes out in motions. There are some times we don't know exactly what to pray. You ever been in that situation where you don't know exactly what to pray? You go before you know you got to pray. There's something in there that just wants to take you to God, and you know you got to pray. And so you sit down and say, Dear Heavenly Father, it's like, I have no idea what the answer to this is. I don't even know what I can ask in this situation. I'm not even sure what I can ask. And so you try to put it into words, but that doesn't seem to do it. You know, you have this deep concern for somebody, a deep hurt, a deep feeling for your children. I don't even know, God, I don't even know what to ask you to bring them back to you or bring them to you. I don't even know what to say. Well, listen to Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes we go to God, I want to worship him in spirit and in truth, and I want to say it, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what truth applies here. I don't even know what to ask God, but my heart is like, and it's like, God, I just... And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, kind of peeks out and says, hey, God, he's trying to say, this is, you know, I don't mean to simplify it like that. But sometimes it doesn't always have to be words. It doesn't always have to come out in an emotion. And in those cases, the Holy Spirit says, I'll talk to God for you because I know what's truth. And it's just a cool thing. So real prayer is worshiping God in spirit. That's the inside, from your heart. And in truth of submissing, what am I trying to say? Submission to the word of God and to who God is. God, I think that this is the way I'd like to see the problem solved, but you have a best way. I submit to your way. But just, God, please help us. And you cry out to God. Tremendous thing. So it's from your heart. And it's also sometimes from the outside. I'm not trying to get you to sing loud. I'm not trying to get you to cry and weep. But I'm just saying, allow yourself to worship God from the inside and from the outside, not just the outside, okay? It doesn't really matter how it comes out. You can sing, you can weep, you can be happy, you can clap, you can applaud. I don't really care. Whatever's natural to you to come out. And I know we're in a area that's much more... I'm having trouble with words, you know what I mean? That's just not really willing to do that, shy. No, that's not the right word. Anyway, Holy Spirit, please interpret to them for me. Okay. So real prayer recognizes God. I know that real prayer, recognizing God, is like, duh. I think that obviously why we pray if we don't recognize God. But real prayer recognizes God as who he is. And my illustrations for that is, a broken person, someone who's at the bottom, someone who's tried everything and they're just at the bottom and it seems like there's no hope. Sometimes a broken person recognizes God as living and real and close and needed and gracious and merciful and is the only one capable of deliverance and salvation. Sometimes when you're at the bottom, when everything doesn't go right, when nothing goes right, and you're so like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't take any more, God. Sometimes those prayers from your heart go to God a lot more real than, dear Heavenly Father, help us to have a nice day. Thanks for the weather, and bless the hands that have prepared this food. Amen. You see, someone that's broken sometimes goes to God in a much more spirit way. I think, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Now, wouldn't it be interesting to take that recognition you tried everything and there is nothing but God. Wouldn't it be interesting to take that feeling into all your prayers? You know what I mean? To your normal prayer life with that God, I have nobody else that can answer this prayer. I'm doing okay right now, but God, you are the King of Kings. I know because of what you've done for me. I know because of the things I've read. I know because of people's testimony. Wouldn't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be different to pray with that in mind, that before you did your normal prayer, stop and say, I get to go to the King of Kings, to God. He's the only one that's even worth going to with even little stuff. And set our hearts and our minds. See, it's a transforming of our thinking. That's what this is. It's not a ritual. It's not a, if you say the right words or enough of the right words. God's looking at the heart. And wouldn't it be cool if we could remember what it felt like when God was the only place we had to go? And now, God, when things are going good, I'm going to go to you because I know what you're like when there's nowhere else to go. That would change the whole attitude of our prayer. That would change the whole heart of our prayer. And see, a lot of times when things are going good, it wasn't really a big deal whether God heard our prayers, right? Did you ever pray prayers that it really didn't matter whether God heard them or not? You know? It's like, I'll pray for this, but, things will fall. I'll work it out anyway, you know. But I'm supposed to pray for everything, you know, in all circumstances, so I'll pray, but, you know. But when you're at the bottom, you're thinking, wow, God has to hear this prayer because I don't have anywhere else to go. I totally rely on God. I totally trust God. God hearing me, and I think when you're at the bottom, God hearing you becomes your chief concern. God, I have nowhere else to go. When you pray your regular prayers, is God hearing you your chief concern? That's like, stuff's killing me as your pastor. Because I pray so many prayers that I don't, maybe God hearing me isn't my chief concern. It's really making me stop and rethink. I know this stuff, and you all know this stuff. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just saying, let's take a step back and kind of regroup a little bit. Because what's the point of praying when God can't hear them because we're just playing this little game of prayer with him? 1 Timothy 5:5-6, just one little example of that. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. She knows she needs God. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. She doesn't need God. She might do the prayers, but she doesn't need God. Another thing about prayer, another quality of prayer is real prayer has sincerity in it. Real prayer has sincerity in it. And that's one that I had to stop and think. I pray a lot of times because I'm supposed to pray and it's expected to pray. Is that really, what is sincerity in my prayer? Did I change my voice to say, oh, God, this is so sincere? I mean, God's still looking at my heart. Real prayers, when things are going well, we tend to have less sincerity in our prayers. Listen to your prayers when things are going good. We just kind of go through them, and nothing wrong with that if that's from our heart. But let trials come, and hunger come, and weariness come, and loneliness come, and hurt, and loss, and injustice, and sickness. And when our child is lost, I'm telling you what, there's sincerity in that prayer. When things are happening in your life and your family's life and someone's sick and someone's probably going to die and they get this diagnosis, your prayers change completely. And when you're the one that's diagnosed with cancer, your prayers change completely. There's sincerity in it. God, please help me. Help me be an example through this. Help them, God. I would love to see them healed. Please work in their life. But how many times? Help all the sick people in the world to get better, and thanks for this, and help people to, you know, not have so much earwax, amen, you know, and stuff like that. It's like, I've never prayed for that, okay, honest, but you know, just real prayer has sincerity in it. I mean, we really mean what we're saying, and it comes from our hearts. Now, I believe once you become disciplined in your prayer life, and this is what this series is about, that you can have that sincerity without having big troubles in your life. I'm just using the troubles in the life as the example of what it feels like to be sincere with God, when it really matters whether he hears. Really matters whether he answers our prayer, and we're looking for those answers. There's real sincerity in it. Look in our heart. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. The end of all things is near. You know, if tomorrow the rapture was going to happen, if you knew tomorrow the rapture was going to happen, okay, and it won't happen because you messed it up, because no man knows the day or the hour. But let's just suppose God came and gives you a special revelation that the rapture is going to happen tomorrow, and you had a family reunion tonight. And you know that without Jesus Christ, people go to hell for all of eternity with no chance. And you know the answer, and you know the truth, and you know the rapture is going to happen tomorrow morning, and you were at a family reunion tonight. Would it change how you went to that family reunion? That would be a sincere prayer, wouldn't it? We would take things so much more seriously. Well, the end is coming. We don't know when. But we can't afford to not be sincere in our prayer. We can't afford to pray because it's pomp and circumstance. Our children, our relatives, our neighbors, the people we work with, as nasty as they might be, and as much as they deserve no mercy, now you are being humble. You love justice. You seek justice. You love mercy. You're walking humbly with your God. You're going to pray for these people totally different because you know God. You know the sincerity. And you're going to say, God, please, anyway, use me any way you can. Use somebody. Please, God. Here's an example of a guy who got serious too late, okay, or who got sober-minded too late. Luke 16:19-30. This is not a parable. It's the truth. God used their names. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Didn't get it. He was just longing to eat that. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. This was Hades and paradise. And when Jesus Christ came, things are going to change, and we'll be in heaven. But there was this. Anyway, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him. Now listen, this guy's in hell. He's in Hades, no chance of ever escaping. He looks across this great fixed gulf, and he sees Abraham, and he sees paradise. He sees heaven over there. And listen to what this guy, listen to this guy's prayer. He didn't believe in God, but listen to his prayer. Father Abraham, hey, have pity on me. Hey, could you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? Because I'm in agony down here. It's exactly what it says. But is that the heart of his prayer? You know what the heart of his prayer was? And I think I can literally say this. Father Abraham, have pity on me. Please send Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of my tongue because I'm in agony. I'm in agony in this fire. See, there's a spirit. There's a sincerity in that prayer. I doubt if he was just playing games with God. I doubt if he was praying because he was supposed to. There's no pomp and circumstance in that prayer. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. And this isn't, he didn't get to heaven and hell because they did good and bad. This wasn't it. Lazarus believed in the way that God asked him to believe in to gain eternal life, and the rich man rejected it. Okay? Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So he said, I can't. Even if I wanted to, I can't. Nobody can come from here to you. Your eternity, your eternal destiny is set. And listen to the rich man. He answered, then I beg you, Father, please send Lazarus to my family. I got five brothers. Let them warn them so that they won't come to this place of torment. Talk about sincerity a little too late. This is amazing lessons in this. Abraham replied, they have Moses, they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. Please! The sincerity is just dripping from his words. And Abraham says, no, they won't repent even if someone goes to the dead from them, to back to them. I want to just say, God loves it when we mean our prayers. When it's not a vain performance, God loves our prayers. Don't perform for God. Mean them. They don't have to be long and they don't have to be big. We have guys that come to prayer breakfast on Tuesday mornings, whole piles of guys that come on Tuesday morning. And a lot of times people show up that don't feel comfortable praying. You know why? Because of me and because of church people. Oh, Lord, we come before you now. We have these big words and we pray like, you know. There's some people that when they pray, I have literally looked up and peeked to see if they weren't just talking to the guy that was sitting beside them or me. Because it sounded like real. It sounded like real communication. Nothing, I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with using big words. Be careful of your company that might not understand that. But when you're praying in public, when you're praying in private, just mean it. Just mean what you say. It's not about how the words come out. It's not about the sounds of the words and whether they flow together and whether there's Christianese written in them. It's not that. God loves it when we mean it. Don't pray in vain. It's not a performance. And real prayer has faith. Now this is an interesting, real fear. Prayer is faith. We all know that. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we don't see. Be confident. Is your prayer confident that God can handle what you give him? And confident that he will handle what you give him. That's going to be our subject for next week. It's like, wow, I'm like convicted myself. Well, the Holy Spirit's convicted me, and I'm learning some stuff through that too. But real prayer, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we don't see. Great example of it, Matthew 8:5-10. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, Shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus, when he heard this, he was amazed and said to everybody around him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I mean, see, that is awesome. That's faith. You're God. I ask you to heal them. You don't need to come and do miracles over them. I can just ask you. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's faith. He didn't have to say, oh, faith, okay, I got to have more. And if I got to have more and work up his faith and, oh, I got a lot of faith, I got a lot of faith, and I got a lot of faith. And no, he just knew who God was. He recognized God as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty. He said, God, this doesn't have to be a big deal, because if you just say the word, I'll come. And God said, I can't believe you have that much faith. That is incredible. This centurion probably did not go to seminary. He didn't go to the Grace Bible College over there in Africa, you know, although it would have been good to have him there. It would have been good. He just had faith in God. Wow, that's an incredible thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without, listen to this, we need to know, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We are called without faith. It is what? Impossible to please God. We are called to have faith, not in our prayers, not in the pomp and circumstance of our prayers, not in the big words, not in whether they sound spiritual or not. We are called to have faith in the God that we enter into his presence and ask for something or cry out for something or share with him. It's the faith in God. And without faith in God, it is impossible to please God. It's not about how much you can work up. It's not about how much you know about the Bible. It's about knowing that God is God. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's just awesome. Through faith in him, we can say, God, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and rose again. I know I have the Holy Spirit in me. And I know that you hear my prayers, prayers of faith. And we literally, the Bible says, we can go into the throne room of God boldly. Not because you are good and not because of your deeds, but because of how merciful and how awesome God is. By faith. And how much faith do you need? How much faith do you have to, how much faith do you need to go into God's presence? How much faith do you need in life? What's the Bible say about how much faith? What's the quantity of faith you have to have to honor God? A mustard seed. It was a big bottle. A mustard seed's small. I never saw a mustard seed, maybe because they're too small, all right? They're probably yellow. I don't know. I just assume that. Or maybe that's dye they put in it or whatever. What's that? I have seen mustard seeds. So they're big enough to see. Do you have to work up more than... You know what it can do with the faith of a mustard seed? Gotcha. You can take the Blue Mountain and say, I'm tired of driving over this mountain to go over to the flatland. Okay? God, please remove that mountain and set it on top of a second mountain so then people have to drive farther. And it'll happen with the faith of a mustard seed. Peter walked on water. And when he got out of the water, God said, oh, you of little faith. Come on. You don't have to be educated and schooled in how to muster up more faith. Hey, I mustered up more faith. Yeah. I'm eloquent and I don't even know it. I'm not belittling faith. I'm just saying it's available to you the size of a mustard seed. But when you pray, have faith that I'm standing in front of the King of Kings and I'm literally talking to him. That in itself should change your attitude. That should be humbling to say, God, that you are, I don't know if this is the right thing to ask of you, but I'm in this mess and I know I got myself into the mess. Can you help me out? Can you help me out? That's a prayer of faith. Through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence to know that he can do immeasurably more than anything we ask or think or imagine, just to have that kind of confidence. Do we have that kind of confidence in our prayer? Are they just things we say because we're supposed to? Or we really believe God can answer it and we look for his answer and we anticipate it and we can't wait for it. Real prayer, the last one, real prayer has humility. Now this seems to make sense. Real prayer has humility. Matthew 6, well, it does make sense. Matthew 6, 5 to 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God's saying, don't pray for people to notice you. Don't want people to say, oh, you had such an eloquent prayer today. That's not really a compliment, I'm telling you. You had a really faithful, real prayer today. That's a compliment. But don't do it on the street corners for people to see you, because when you do that, you lose your reward. And God says, okay, I don't need to listen to this because I see your heart. It's all full of pride. You did it for everybody to see. Great, they heard it. Have a nice day. Prayer and worship is not acceptable if it's empty of humility. Prayer and worship is not acceptable to God if it's empty. Did I say that right? It doesn't sound right in my mind. If it's empty of humility, if it doesn't have humility, it's worthless to God. Pride comes before a fall. And God says, all about humility throughout the Bible. And so many times we pray with this pride and to be seen and to be heard, and we worry about what people are going to think of us, and you're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. That's okay to be uncomfortable. Uncomfortable is different than worrying about it's not going to be good enough. God, it's good enough. Your communication to God is good enough. But if you're thinking about, wow, is this going to sound good enough? Was it eloquent? And, well, how can I say it that it sounds spiritual? Then you're in a whole wrong realm, and your prayers aren't getting any higher than your mouth or your nose. It really isn't. Luke 18, 9 to 14. This is the last verse I have you look at. It says, to some who are confident, and see, here's the problem. To some who are confident of their own righteousness. You know what that, confident of your own righteousness? I go to church. I tithe. I pray 3 times a day. You know, God likes me. I'm worth it. God, you know, he's lucky to have me. Now, maybe you might not go that far, but to those who are confident of their own righteousness, the things I've done to impress God. You do things to impress God, you know. And to those who are confident of their own righteousness, you know, I'm dressed better, more educated, not educated, whatever, and look down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Now listen, I think that's an interesting thing. He stood by himself and prayed. He didn't pray for, this wasn't the street corner prayer that, look, he's standing by himself and he's praying to God. So nobody else heard his prayer. Okay, listen to this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, and this is now you're going to see his heart. You're going to see a prayer coming from his heart. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. God, thank you that I'm not like them. Now, what do you see in his heart in that prayer? It's pride. It's his own righteousness. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. So this is why I can talk to you, because I'm a good Christian. I haven't missed a church, But the tax collector stood at a distance. Now, he also is by himself for nobody to hear. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Was that an eloquent prayer or what? Wow! I'm just kidding. It wasn't really that eloquent. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I can't even stand like this. I'm not even going to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What's that show about his heart? He was standing in the presence of a holy God, and he couldn't even look up to heaven. God, when I'm in your presence, there's nothing I can do. The best things I can do are like filthy rags. But he was standing in God's presence talking to God, wasn't he? See, it's showing the heart. See, God looks at the heart. God hears the heart. If the heart is focused on truth, that's true spiritual worship. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, or this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. What's the word justified mean? In my language, it's just as if I had never sinned. That tax collector went home just as if he had never sinned. And that Pharisee went home not forgiven and not heard. And if anything, he hurt his reputation in heaven a lot more because of that prayer that sounded good and looked good because of all the stuff that he was doing. But God's looking at the heart. All those things he was doing were good. I'm not busting on those things he was doing. But see, he was self-justified. Because the Bible says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's so different than sometimes what we think. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I want to close with this last couple, and I don't usually like to tell you when I'm going to close because we just kind of turn off our brains and say, okay, good, it's almost over. Anyway, give me another 20 minutes. Here we go. I would like you to take a minute to evaluate your prayer life or your lack of prayer life, okay? Just honestly think about this. Don't answer it to anybody, just within yourself. And it's not about when we pray. Do you pray first thing in the morning because that's when all spiritual people pray? No. Do you pray late? I don't know. Just whenever you pray. Doesn't matter when. Take a look. I want to evaluate our prayer life. I want to evaluate the heart of your prayer life. Do your best to answer these in yourself. Do your prayers have meaning? Do they have meaning, or are they mostly ritual, pomp, and circumstance? Now, ritual was that prayer you pray, that same prayer you pray right before you eat, that same prayer you pray right before you put your kids to bed. Those are well-meaning prayers, and a lot of those are, you know, the Lord's Prayer is an awesome prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But how many times say, repeat with me the Lord's Prayer? Well, I don't say it very often, but our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ever quote John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not a verse that you're quoting with meaning. But literally, do your prayers have meaning? Or are they just said because it's the right time you're supposed to say one? Or do you actually stop and think about what you're saying and whose presence you're saying it to and who you're saying it to? And this isn't a trick to get you to sound more spiritual. This is just for us to just start evaluating our life. Okay, how about this? When you pray, is it from your heart seeking God's will? Or is it just if I pray enough, God will give me what I want? Well, if I have enough faith, God will give me what I want, my health. Or someone I love's health. When you pray, is it from your heart seeking God's will? See, the heart is a spirit. The truth is literally seeking God's will. God, what do you want for me? Are you truly sincere when you pray and concerned that God will hear you? Are you truly concerned when you pray? Are you truly sincere, rather, when you pray and concerned that God will hear you? God, I know I'm just praying for food, but I want... I don't know how to say it, but thank you. Thank you that I live in America. I don't have to come to America looking for books. I don't have to experience the poverty that is in Africa and around the world. God, thank you. I mean, literally, why pray if we're not sincere with it? Are you truly sincere when you pray? See, this is going to be weird because all you dads that pray before dinner are now thinking, oh boy, everyone's going to be sitting there taking notes on my prayer today. Well, they probably don't take notes on each other's prayers unless, and I, at the end of the last service, I said my challenge to you would be is the next time you pray, before you pray, ask your family to take notes on your prayer, to critique your prayer, because that'll make you pray differently when you know someone's listening to you. Well, God is always listening to you, you know, but it doesn't mean you have to pray differently. Just, are you truly sincere when you pray? Are you concerned that God will hear you? Do you truly believe God can answer your prayer and will act in your and his best interest? See, I didn't say your best interest. God always has our best interest in mind, so however he answers that prayer is best because he's God and he cares for us. So do you believe that God can answer your prayer and that he will act in your best interest? And if you say yes to that, then do you rest in confidence because you trust him? There's a big one. If you truly believe God can hear and answer your prayer, And if you truly believe that he will answer in his and your best interest, then when you go to bed and something huge is happening in your life, can you say, God, I cast this care on you. It's bigger than I can carry. And then you say, good. I have confidence that God will answer that. I don't have to worry about it tonight. I can sleep. Or do you cast it on God and then take it right back? And lay there and worry and think, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? In the morning, that concern is going to be back. Then give it back to God again. But do you really believe? Do you rest in confidence? Do you truly have faith that God hears and answers and will answer that prayer in your and his best interest? If you do, then rest in it. Give it to God. And when it comes back, give it to him again. Wait for, not till the last thing you do, but when it comes back, say, God, I give it to you. And if you give that prayer to God, you don't have to tweet it to everyone else. Because God will carry the weight. And we try carrying all this weight that God says, trust me. And we keep it and we say, God, I trust you. Here it is, here it is. No, I don't. And we carry it around like, oh, life is so hard. And God says, give me the, cast it on me. God might, I'm getting into next week's, okay. But just, if you really believe that God will answer your prayer to his best interest and yours, then when you pray, let him have it. Cast it on him. Give it to him. And then rest in confidence. And tomorrow when it comes back, rest in confidence again. Stop the worry and the heartache and the ulcers and all that stuff. Allow God to carry the weight. That is so easy for me to say on a Sunday morning. Okay? Last one. Do you have a proper perspective in your heart of who you are and who God is? Do you have a proper perspective in your heart? There's like God and I'm in his presence. And me. I'm not worthless because God loves me. I just feel unworthy to be in his presence. And not a worthless feeling. You are worth God giving his son for. You are very valuable in God's sight. But are you valuable because of your own righteousness? So have a proper perspective. So these are a couple things. I wrote them in your bulletin. I don't expect to remember everything. And if you want to go over it again, catch me on the radio, which who listens to the radio? It's on internet, I guess. Well, I know where it is. And listen and let God remind you. Take the notes and study some of these things on your own. But what a cool thing. If we're going to pray, and it's a real discipline of a Christ follower, why not pray successfully, you know? Why not pray so it gets higher than here? Why not pray so God can hear it and say, that prayer was from your heart? That's awesome. Thank you for coming to me in prayer. What a cool thing. Why waste our time praying when he can't hear? Why not pray that God can hear? And so these are just some of the, you don't have to pray perfectly, okay? I know it's easy for me to say. You don't have to pray perfectly. Just start, take one of these things and look at your prayer life and let that become a habit. And anyway, so now you're going to all be afraid to pray. Now I'm thinking, I thought, I'm going to close in prayer and everyone's going to be listening to what I say and how I say it. But I'm going to do it anyway. Let's pray. God, I know this is when we're supposed to pray because of our ritual. But God, I really want to. I desperately desire you to change my life and make me more like you. I know, even though it's not always fun, I desperately desire to be a church, to be among other men and women that pray, literally pray from their hearts in spirit and in truth for your word. And when I don't know what to say, your spirit will speak through me and speak to you instead. Speak to you from my heart. God, I want to know you. Help us as a church to become more and more like you and acceptable to you. Even though we're already forgiven, we're already sanctified, set apart, we are in a process of becoming more and more like you. Help us to do it in this area. You're a great God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.